Now, I knew that it was a holiday, and I was prepared. I asked the Lord for more, but I was prepared. If there was a small crowd, that would not bother me, that we are here today in the presence of the Lord, and God has those who need to be here and desire to be here in this place today, and we want to see what God wants to say to us. Amen. I want to ask you to turn with me. We're going to go to a number of scriptures, but there's going to be one key one. I'm sorry. Harvest kids are dismissed. Just turn with me to Luke. I want to read one scripture and then we're going to pray. First, I want to talk for a moment about something that Pastor Maggie said this morning. Because we did not discuss what each other was going to be doing today. And I'm going to be referring to Job in a little bit. But I want to just take your thoughts, ask you to turn your attention for a moment. I think all of you probably know the story of Job. We'll get to the passage in Luke in a minute. Maggie talked about the initiation of Job's troubles. Maggie talked about when the sons of God, which is the angels, went before the throne of God and asked for permit, went to present themselves before the Lord. And then Satan was among them and he came and he had that great discussion that she referred to this morning. And she talked about some elements of that story and the things that were taken away from Job and all of these things that were happening to him. I want to take you past that for a moment this morning, and I want to remind you what the story is ultimately about. Because sometimes we see Job as a story about someone who endured great suffering, and he did. Someone who endured a trial and a testing of his faith, and he did. Sometimes we fail, we read so much in the first few chapters that's so important to our faith about our adversary. Pastor Maggie asked you, do you believe there's a real adversary? And so we all said amen because we've read the first few chapters of the book of Job. But most people get kind of weary when it comes to reading the entire book of Job. And I just want to tell you this morning, this isn't about Job today, but we're going to springboard from this because we're going to see something in the life of Peter. And Job was being taken into a place with his walk with in his walk with God that the Lord will do in our lives as well. And that is that there was something about God that had to be revealed to Job. Are you following me so far? There was something in Job's life where he needed a greater revelation of God in his life. And the suffering that came into his life, of course, wasn't without reason, wasn't without any mission or without any purpose. But in the end, no matter all of the different ways you can look at it and you can analyze it and you can figure it out, in the end, Job came away being able to say, I know him much better than he knew him in the beginning. He thought, listen closely, he thought that he knew God. Now, you're going to understand this better when we get into it in a few minutes. This isn't to cause you to doubt whether you know God or not. Job knew God on a level of understanding which he had, but there was another level in the understanding and the knowledge of God where God wanted to take Job. And so when you look back at your first knowledge of God and your first understanding of Christ when you came to the Lord, and then you've walked with the Lord for 15 or 20 years, you'll realize that God has taken you to new places in the revelation of God, in knowing God, in being aware of who He is in your life. Amen? And so what you know of Him now, and I'm not talking about knowledge as in facts. I'm talking about the experience that you have with the Lord as you walk through the things in this life. There is unveiling. There is an unveiling of Christ in your life that goes on and on and on, deeper and wider as the years go by. The old hymn of the church says, sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by. Jesus' love is richer, deeper, and fuller. I get the words out of order, but it's sweeter as the years go by. And I pray that that's true for you. The title of the message today is, I Do Not Know the Man. I Do Not Know the Man. And I want you to look, turn to Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22. Actually, turn to Matthew 27 first. Sorry about that. Keep your place in Luke 22 if you want to, because we'll go back there. But Matthew 27... Verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, this morning I come before you and I humbly bring myself on the altar before the throne of God, asking, Lord, that you would take away anything in me that would hinder your word today, Lord God. Lord, that you would speak what you desire to speak. I don't understand, nor do I know everything that you want to say through this vessel today, Lord God, but my tongue is yours. I yield it to you and ask that you would anoint it with your words and with your thoughts. My heart is yours. I ask for you to anoint my very thoughts, Lord, that I would be in sync with what the Spirit is saying to the church today. I ask, Lord God, that you would take every vessel in this house, Lord God, every person who's gathered here, open up our hearts, and Lord, cause us to desire the milk of your word and feed us today from the throne of God. Lord, we yield ourselves to you. We yield ourselves afresh in this morning. Jesus, I thank you that you give us authority. And in that authority right now, we say, Satan, you have no authority, no right to the people of God in this place. The blood of Jesus Christ is against you. And we just come against every attempt of yours to rob the Word of God from the servants of God today. And we tell you that your plan will come to naught. Because God's Word is powerful. It is sharp. It is living. And it will go forth and it will accomplish that for which God sends it. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Lord, let me fade into the background. My desire is only that you would be glorified here today. And that there would be some morsel of food that would be meat and life to your people, Lord. That's all I desire. And I pray that it would be so according to your will and according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to turn now to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 31. We're going to take this passage of Scripture that you've heard so many times. We're going to springboard from it. I want to show you some things in it that I believe are pertinent for our lives in Christ. Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, we'll read the Scripture first. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Now, I want to go through and enumerate some things. I want you to keep your place here because we're going to turn to some other scriptures from time to time. But I want to draw some truths out of this that I think are applicable for our lives. No matter where you are in your walk with God, I believe that there'll be something for you in this today. But first of all, I want us to look at verse 31 again. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." This morning, Maggie drew our attention to the passage in Job where Satan went before the throne of God. And God brought up the subject of Job, the servant of God. But he still said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan was basically saying the same thing that he says here, that Jesus says that Satan has come before him. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I find this a fascinating passage of Scripture that Satan can go before the throne of God and can ask to sift a saint of God. I don't know if you've ever been through a sifting. I don't know if you know what it means to go through a time of great trial. But I want to begin with number one. Satan cannot do any more to you than God allows. And Maggie said that this morning. Satan cannot do any more to you than God allows. Now, on one hand, that can be kind of unnerving because you wonder, well, what will God allow if He allowed all of this to happen to Job? But on the other hand, it is comforting when you know that there is an end and that He cannot go beyond what God has determined, and that also with that, God is producing something in our lives. Now, this message, I know that many messages I've preached are on being in storms and in trials and all, and some of that reflects the things that I go through in my own life. This message isn't as much about the sifting as something higher that I want you to see, but I have to go there first. You know, sifting wheat is ultimately Christ's job. You understand that everything Satan does, he is a copycat. Everything that Satan does, it's because he wants to be like God, or he wants to be higher than God, as we remember from the fall of Lucifer, that he wanted to ascend above the throne of God. The gifts of God. How many of you are familiar with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Whether it's miracles or healings or tongues or interpretation of tongues. Satan mimics all of those things. He copies all of those things. It causes many people to believe that those things aren't real, because they'll say, well, some tribe in Africa speaks in tongues. So what? Satan mimics the true gifts of God. Everything that is real and that comes from God, Satan wants to duplicate it, and he either duplicates it or he deceives people into thinking that he is duplicating it so that they will be in confusion and in deception. But ultimately, God is the standard by which everything else is measured. And so when Satan demands or asks or requests of God that he is able to sift Peter, he is actually, there is a lie in this. Remember, Jesus said he's the father of lies. But I want you to look, I want you to keep your place there and turn back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 17. And this is John the Baptist is preaching, describing the coming of the Messiah. You remember John the Baptist said, I come to prepare the way, get ready for the coming of the Lord. And describing Him, describing Christ, John the Baptist says in 3:17, he says, His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. And so long before Satan ever asked to sift Peter's life, there was something behind this. God is the one who in the end, God is the one, listen closely, because ultimately everything that happens in your life, every shaking, every testing, every trial is allowed by God. And first of all, within our own flesh nature and in our own body and our own division of soul and spirit, He is separating wheat from chaff. He is trying to get rid of the husk. He's trying to get rid of that which is of the old man, because He wants the grain. He wants the seed of God, Christ, to be made room. There'd be room for Him to grow and flourish within us. Amen? And so, Jesus is the one who separates the wheat from the chaff. And in the end, the Bible says that He's going to separate nations that way. He's going to separate individuals that way, because there is going to be a people that can be identified as God's grain, as the very seed of God, because they have lived and they have accepted, not only accepted, but yielded to the Spirit of God. And there is something that God has done within them that has made them pure grain compared to the husk and the chaff and all of that stuff that God has been removing out of their lives all the years. Some people will be described as chaff, and they will be burned with fire, the Bible says. And so you have this imagery already in the Word of God. And here Satan comes along and says, I want to sift Peter like wheat. Look back at this verse of Scripture. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But how many of you know that Satan cannot, does not, and does not even desire to do the kind of sifting that God does? Because the kind of sifting that God does is to produce something good in you. But Satan, who is even being allowed on a leash to do the sifting, he is so deceived himself and he is so filled with lies. What is behind his statement is that he wants to sift Peter and break Peter and ruin Peter and show that there is no good grain in him and destroy him and take him with him. That's Satan's desire. Satan has no desire. Listen to me closely. When Satan gets involved in the process, he has no desire for the good and the bad to be separated in you. Like he's going to take the bad and leave the gold that God's producing. That's not his desire. That's not his plan. His plan is to destroy you. His plan is to turn you into nothing but the chaff that the wind would blow away. But God says, no, I've got seed planted in this individual, and it's going to grow and it's going to produce a harvest. And Satan may be an instrument by which some of that work takes place. But he says, I know the boundaries. I know when to say stop, Satan, and no further. And I know the goal that's going to be produced because I have already put my hand upon this man or woman, and I am going to preserve them through this testing and through this trial. And so sifting wheat is ultimately Christ's job. And just like everything else that Satan does, he's a copycat of the master and has a different purpose in mind than the master when he does it. So it's a lie from the beginning, and it's a lie even here when he says, I want to sift Simon as wheat. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The second thing I want you to see in this one verse is we seldom hear what Peter heard. And I want you to just listen for this a moment. Jesus comes to one of his three disciples that are the inner group. The one who walked on water. And he says, Simon, Simon, this is Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And then he has some other things to say to him about it. How many of you, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Let me just rephrase it and say that in our 21st century spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal theology, we don't leave much room for this kind of word from God. God doesn't send a messenger and tell us, Satan's about to sift you. If he does, we say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. And praise God, we're to know what our position is in Christ. But how many times are we prepared? How many times do we understand that Satan has desired to sift us in the way that he sifts? Satan has desired to bring us down. He has desired to crush us. Jesus is telling Peter in advance that a horrific attack is coming against him. We tend to filter out such words from God. You know, I was listening to someone, and I don't mean to drag this out longer, but I think this is important. I was listening to someone, we listen to Sermon Index, I know that some of you do, and it's some of the godly ministers, even from many years ago, that are recorded, and revival ministers, and those who have been parts of great moves of God. And I was listening to someone this week, and he was talking about how we don't allow for God to say something unsettling to us in church and to leave that way. And I won't be able to rephrase this the way he did, but he said, you know, God forbid that we should end the service and the pastor has said something that really, really upset the congregation and caused them to think, what is God saying to us? And even left with questions and confusion to have to go out and think about it for a week and search it out and maybe come back and week after week God is dealing with something. No, we have to be sure that at the end of every service everybody feels good and everything is fixed and the altar call is complete and everybody goes out and everything's okay. Because everything in 21st century is packaged. It has to be packaged. But God doesn't always deal that way. There are seasons in our life when we feel like we're coming undone. And it doesn't always get fixed on Sunday morning at the altar call. It takes time and seasons before the throne of God. And Satan is sifting. And God's hand is allowing him to. And we wonder, what is God doing? At the same time, He is sovereign and He is faithful in our lives. And here we find in this passage of Scripture that Satan is warned in advance. He could have acted upon it, but he did not. And so often, even if we get the word, we don't act upon it. And so, you know, one of my greatest griefs, and I know I've said this before and I don't mean to harp on it, but one of my greatest griefs as a pastor is when I see people going through things in their lives. It's not my grief that they're going through the thing. I have compassion for that, but I know that God's doing something. So my grief isn't that you may be going through something. My grief is when we have preached and taught year after year after year these realities in the Word of God, and I see perhaps even a Sunday that I teach about the adversary and how he comes and how we must have spiritual eyes. Then I see someone go through attack the very next week, and they're blaming other people or they're reasoning with their mind, and they go through weeks of all of this stuff and don't see until after much, much time how much time it takes for somebody to finally say on their knees, God, I see this was an attack from Satan, because these things are real. And so often we forget that the Word says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And so there is a very real adversary. And this adversary said that he wanted to sift Peter as wheat. Now, verse 33 says, verse 32. But I have prayed for you. There are several things in this verse I want us to see. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Verse 33, I am going to jump ahead. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus knew that Peter was not ready. And how many times in our lives does the Lord know we are not ready for what we think we are ready for? And we think we just need a little bit more whooping it up in praise and worship and a little bit more feel good and a good sending out or whatever it may be. And in fact, God saying, no, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and that's the only way for me to get you to where I want you so that you will be ready to be in the center of my will. And so here is Jesus saying, I have prayed for you because Peter is not ready. The Lord knows that He's ready. Only God knows our readiness. When we think that we are the strongest, we are probably the most deceived. And when we think that we are the weakest, we are most likely the strongest. Did you get that? And you know, Paul said it, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 12:19, Paul, when he cried out for the thorn to be removed, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, he said, therefore will I glory in my weakness, because when I am weak, then I am strong. And the world cannot understand that. Only the mind that is renewed by the Spirit of God can understand that in our weakness and in our brokenness, God displays His strength in us. I have prayed for you. I want you to underline that. I have prayed for you. We're coming to the heart of the message now. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. I wonder what confusion went through Peter's mind. First of all, he was reeling from the fact probably that Jesus says Satan has desired to sift you. You know, he has been out with all of the ones that went out and cast out demons and healed the sick. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know, he said, I give you authority to trample over serpents and over scorpions. All of these things. Jesus is the one who with one word would speak and the demons would come out. And now he's telling Peter, his beloved, he's telling Peter, Satan has desired... Oh, it's almost like, by the way, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And Peter's probably waiting for, but I have told him he cannot touch you. But I have told him he can't touch a hair of your head.
And instead he says, but I've prayed for you, and when he gets through with you and you turn back to me, strengthen the brethren. This is an incredible, amazing passage of Scripture when we contrast it with what we think so much of the time. I have prayed for you. I want to take you for just a moment, tell you what this means to me. I've prayed for you. You know, in the Old Testament, we had the priests. And the Bible says Jesus is now the high priest. He is our high priest. I want you to forget for a moment just the word pray, because there's more to intercession than what we think of as prayer. Prayer is a communion, and it is a standing in the presence of God. It's not just words in a list that we lift up to God. It has to do with our standing. It has to do with being a servant before the throne of God. The Old Testament priest would go into the holy place, and they would do their work. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would present the blood once a year on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, for the sins of all the people. And it, listen closely, it wasn't the prayer from his lips. It was not the prayer from his lips that caused the people to be forgiven. It was the blood in his hands and his standing in the Holy of Holies and presenting himself and that blood before the Lord on behalf of the people, having to be right himself before he could ever go in. His life was a prayer. Set apart 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, the high priest's life was a prayer to God on behalf of the people all the time. And the Bible says, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Don't lose your place in Luke. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, jumping in kind of midstream. Everybody there? Amen. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, there had to be a lot of priests because when they died, it was over with. Someone else had to take over and do the work of the priesthood next. But he, who is he? But Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also, underline, able. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always, underlines always, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is not, listen closely, now this was his earthly walk. This was Jesus walking it out in human flesh. And he tells Peter, I've prayed for you. And I'm certain out on the mountainside, he was on his knees because he was walking it out as deity in human flesh 3 years on earth. But I want you to understand something else has happened. He has now gone before the throne of God as your high priest. And he lives there. He sits there on the throne of God. He continually presents the blood of his sacrifice on behalf of you. Jesus, look at me for a minute. Look this way. Jesus is not down on his knees before the Father, begging for your life, begging for your salvation. He doesn't have to do that. All authority has been placed in his hands. When it says he makes intercession for us, it's because he's there, like the priest. He has presented his blood, and he stands in the presence of the Father, and he says, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine. And he knows how far permission has been given for Satan to sift. But Satan cannot go any further than what God has deemed. And Jesus tells Peter, I have prayed for you. And it is a source of great strength for the believer to know that no matter what I'm in, Jesus is on the throne of God. He's on the throne of God and He is interceding for me. Verse 32 again. Here's what Satan is after. He's not after wheat. When he sifts, he's not after grain. He's after ruination. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. This is what he's after. in the time of your trial and in the time of your sifting and in the time of your testing. This is what Satan's after, is your faith. He wants to destroy your faith because Jesus said, when I return, He said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth at all? And Satan wants there to be no faith on earth. He wants to take your faith. He wants to shake you so far. He wants to sift you so hard that you lose sight of the One who has saved you. Keep your place there and turn to 1 Timothy 1. He wants to shipwreck your faith. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul had seen this happen among some of the servants. Verse 18 of 1 Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Satan is after the shipwreck of your faith. Nothing more, nothing less. He wants to run your ship aground on rocks, not on the rock which is Christ Jesus, but on the rocks of difficulties, so that there will be a failure in your faith. But praise God, we've got a high priest who's sitting on the throne, and he says, look at what he says to him, and when you have returned to me, verse 32, back in Luke, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. When you have returned, I want you to look at that sentence for a moment. When you have returned to me. I thought this was interesting as I just pondered on it. It doesn't say when you've returned to the disciples, you finished your fishing. It doesn't say when you've returned to church. Praise God for backsliders returning. Doesn't say when you've returned to your daily Bible reading. Doesn't say when you've returned to something that feels good about Christianity or something that feels right. It says when you have returned to me. You see, in order, listen closely. You cannot fall into the depth of denial in which Peter is about to fall without turning away from the vision of Christ. Now, we're not pointing the finger at Peter, are we? Amen? Come on. We're not pointing the finger at Peter. We're examining our own hearts. But, you know, I once heard an illustration. It was like a little room between two rooms, and there were two doors, and the place was so close that you couldn't open one door without... You couldn't open both doors at the same time. In order to open one door, the other one had to be shut. In order to open that door, this one had to be shut. And if you open one door, it's your vision of Christ and of heaven. If you open the other door, it's the world and the things of the world and of Satan. And it's just a simple fact. You can't have your eyes on both. And you can't fall into the state of denial that Peter fell into when he denied the Lord if you've got the one door open to Christ and the door to the world shut. So it has to do with which way you're turning. That's why Jesus said, when you have returned to me. There's so much depth in this one verse, church. Because He's saying, you're going to get off track. You're going to deny me. And it's not just a slip of the tongue. It is because you turn from me. The words, do you understand, church? The words, you're going to see this in a moment. The words that came out of Peter's lips are not the problem. It's where Peter's eyes and his heart had gone. The lips are simply a manifestation of what is on the inside. Here is where the real revelation of Christ comes in. Peter was under attack and he was failing, but his sin, I'm not saying there was no sin in what he said, but listen to the whole sentence. His sin was not in what he said, but in the reality that was behind it. Because out of the mouth, the heart, the abundance of the heart comes forth. Now, I may shock you for a moment, but I started to title this message, The Truth of Peter's Lie. I think that the Holy Spirit reveals something here where certainly a lie is not good, it's a sin, but where just like in the case of Job, God is doing something in Peter's life that had to happen. Not that God ever ordains sin, so don't go out of here and say that I said that He did. But how many of you know He works good out of all things? When Satan is sifting our lives and we fail, God's going to take it and He's going to use it. If we allow Him, if we return, if we turn to Him, He's going to use it to His glory in our lives so that we will become a testimony in the earth unto Him. And I think that there was a lot more truth in the Scripture that we read in the beginning. Peter said, I do not know the man. Now, on a human level, he was lying. On a human level, the woman was saying, you were with him. And he was saying, I'm not even acquainted with him. Well, that was a lie. But it's like the more it went on, the more emphatic he became. I don't understand what you're talking about. I do not know the man. And I think that the Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse into something that happens in the life of the believer. He did not know the man. If you'll bear with me for just a moment. He could not know the man. He knew him as Jesus walking, ministering. He had been with him, and now all of his hopes are dashed. He doesn't understand. I want you to keep your place here one more time. I've just got you jumping all over the place. Turn back. You know this, but turn back to Matthew 16. He had known a glimpse, but I want to show you something. Matthew 16:16. Jesus has just asked them all the question, who do men say that I am? And they give him all kind of answers. And he says, who do you say that I am? 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then goes on to make that great statement about the founding of his church. Listen to me closely, because only the Holy Spirit can teach this. I can't put this adequately into words. Peter is the one who got the revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, that He was the Christ, that He was the Son of God. Now we're not going to read it, but immediately after that, he shows he got that glimpse. How many of you know that we have to have more than a glimpse of truth? We have to have the whole Word of God, and we have to have a daily walking revelation of Christ in our lives. We have to know Him every day. And don't think that you cannot turn and think that you're walking in some revelation you had yesterday and it's dead and it's dry and it's stale and it's not real. And Peter, after saying, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, then Jesus goes on to tell him that he's going to be crucified, he's going to be delivered up to a sinful man, and he's going to the cross. And Peter says, no, you are not. I forbid that, basically. I won't let that happen. Jesus looks at the same man who just said, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, you got that from God. Jesus looks right at him now and says, get behind me, Satan. Because you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And I'm not going to trace this in the Word, but over and over. In one place in Luke, after this, Jesus says to them, He says, get this in your minds. Let it sink down into your minds, He says, that the Son of Man must be delivered to evil men. He will be crucified. They didn't get it. This is the man they don't know. They know the man who feeds 5,000 people with fish and bread. They know the man who heals the blind and who cast out demons, but they don't know this man. Peter says, I don't know the man, and truly he didn't know the man. And would not know the man until the resurrection. Until he sees him glorified and it's revealed. And until he's reinstated. And then becomes that great preacher under the anointing of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost.
See, Jesus said, "My sheep know me, and they hear me, and they know my voice." And Peter was not hearing him. He was not knowing his voice. He was not understanding.
Peter's denial wasn't so much the words as the turning, as the closed eyes. What Satan wants is for you to turn so far that your eyes of faith are shut and you no longer know him. That's what he wants. And what the Holy Spirit wants for you to do today is to say, "Do I know the man? Do I know the man?"
You may be brought to a place, and I think that many times we are, if you can listen in humility here for a moment. I think that the greatest believers, I think the greatest ones, because I think Peter was great. I think the greatest believers, if you want to use the word great, I think the most used by God, as I read the lives of missionaries and great Christians through the centuries, I think some of the greatest men and women of God have fallen the deepest into this state of darkness and saying, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." And the most honest thing that you can do is to not pretend. One of the greatest sins is the sin of pretense. How much greater, even in confusion and anger like Peter, how much greater to say, "I don't know the man. I don't know him. Not like they know him. Not this resurrected Christ. Not the one who gives faith that miracles can happen. I don't know this man." And then Jesus said to Peter, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Strengthen your brethren. You know, you may go through trials. And you may wonder, why is God allowing this? We all do. What did I do? And why does Satan have a crack into the armor? Why is he doing this to me? Why is God allowing this? I must have fallen out of God's favor. Whatever it may be. If you don't get any other reason from God, because sometimes He doesn't reveal the why. Have you learned that? That's probably the most frustrating thing about following Him. Sometimes He doesn't reveal the why. But you've got at least one why answered right here. There's not a trial that comes into your life that's without a reason. And if there's no other reason, that reason is that you would be able to strengthen somebody else when you've come through it. That you would strengthen the brethren, because this walk with God is not just about our walk with God. It's about your brother and your sister's walk with God. And so when you've returned to Him, strengthen the brethren. Now, just before we close, I want to return to a thought. He said, "I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail." What kind of faith? You know, people talk about, "Well, I belong to the Christian faith." That's not what he's talking about. People say, "You know, I have faith to believe in Jesus." Well, that may be a part of what he's talking about, but I don't believe that's what he's talking about. "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." What kind of faith fails? What kind of faith would he be concerned about failing? Because there are different levels of faith. The Bible says it's given to every man a measure of faith. But then there's saving faith that brings us to Christ. But then there's faith that moves mountains. There's supernatural faith to walk in the things of God. So what kind of faith do you think Satan is after? If he sifts you, well, of course, if he can take you down to lose your faith in Christ altogether, that you would be lost. And I'm not even getting into the argument of that today. I'm saying that would be a great desire of his if he could do that to you.
But you see, in this passage of Scripture, that wasn't the question. Are you with me? The question wasn't whether Peter was going to be saved or not here. The question wasn't whether he would lose a faith to believe that Jesus died after the fact that Jesus has died for him. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail means all of the things Jesus has taught them about faith. And all of the things that Jesus has taught them about faith is things like this. Faith that prays for the impossible and expects it to happen. Faith that doesn't give up in times of difficulty. Faith that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. Worry, fear, doubt, and all of these other things. Faith that looks to a heavenly city that is going to come, and is we're pilgrims here, and this city that God is going to establish among His people. Faith that separates us from the world and from the love of the world and causes us to turn and love Jesus with all of our heart. Faith that conquers instead of being defeated. That's what He's talking about. That your faith would not fail, because He's got a mission for Peter. And in order for Peter to fulfill his mission, he has to have a faith that conquers and not a faith that is defeated. And that's what He wants for you. Satan wants to sift you that your faith would be broken and that you would lose that faith that allows you to walk in freedom and in liberty and in victory, knowing Christ in all circumstances. You know, you may think this sounds irreverent, and I don't mean it that way, and I'm certain that it won't be that way. But I was thinking about, and Carolyn, if you can go ahead and come. I was thinking about heaven. And I was thinking about when we stand before the Lord. Well, actually, first I was thinking about Katrina. And you see people with T-shirts. Anytime there's a big ordeal, you see T-shirts. I survived Katrina. Or 9-1-1 and the attack on the World Trade Center. I survived 9-1-1. Or maybe something local. I survived whatever. And you know, there's always somebody that's got a T-shirt like that on. I survived. Or I was there. I was thinking about, let's stand as we prepare to close. I was thinking about when we stand before the throne of God, and there's a great multitude that no one can number. I know we're not going to have T-shirts, but I was thinking about I survived Earth. I survived the Great War. I survived the battle, not because of anything I did, but because I've got a high priest who sits on the throne of God and intercedes for me every day, saying you're going to make it, and when you fail, turn back. Turn back. Turn back. Don't let the enemy condemn you and tell you that you can't do it. You get on your knees and you repent and you turn to the Lord. And He always receives you back into fellowship with Himself. I marvel at the grace of God. I know there have been people over the years that say, I didn't preach grace. People are stupid if they think I don't preach grace. I'm sorry. It is all grace. I cannot understand how anybody can live in this life and not know the grace of God. And how can you walk it out as a Christian and not know, yes, there's a standard and I preach the standard. Yes, there's a holiness and a walk and we're to obey the law of God. But praise God, it doesn't matter how far I fall. He says, when you return, strengthen the brethren. I've prayed for you. How can you fail when Jesus is on the throne praying for you? I don't see how it's possible. Praise God for His grace. Oh, praise God for His grace. I don't know what the altar call is today. Let's worship the Lord. If there's a turning that needs to happen in your heart to put your eyes back on the Lord. If you say in your heart, I don't know the man. I don't know what that man's talking about. I don't know that man. Jesus wants to fill your life with Himself. With a supernatural life to live in the fullness of God. If you need prayer, I invite you to come forward. If you've not received Jesus as Savior, come and let me pray with you that you would submit your heart and your life to Him. More than anything, look up. Put your eyes on Him. Put your eyes on Him and let's worship Him.
Within your presence, I sing beneath. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day. Better is one day in your court. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your court. Thousands of where. Better.
Grateful for your might, so grateful for your keeping power. Thank you for your grace, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. We don't just survive, we're kept. Kept by the power of God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, be with your precious flock today, Your saints of God in this place, Lord. Take them, Lord, with joy in their hearts to know You, Lord God. Keep them safe this afternoon, Lord, and let their lives be a testimony for You. Bring us back together again tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I make two announcements before you leave that I forgot earlier?